encouraged this morning, maybe challenged a little bit, so that we can grow in our faith, and we want to kind of get over the next lump, whatever it is in our life, and be able to get to that place where we're allowing God to work in our life. And I think I just want to show you something that's in the scriptures this morning, just some words that are in there, and kind of show you how they're used in context, and kind of let that be the encouragement for you this morning. But let's start with prayer. Father, we are yielded vessels to you this morning, Lord. We want our cup to run over. We want to pour out into the people around us, Lord, your love and grace, your anointing, the benefits of being a believer. We want it to spill out of our life into those around us, Lord. I pray that lives are touched through each person in this room, that they can go forth from here and maybe not just outwardly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and stumping people with the Bible, Lord, but just let their life be a testimony unto you, Lord. Maybe they're not quite where you want them to be yet, Lord, but you're using your word and your faith in you to get them to that point, Lord, and they have that as a testimony that God is with them and helping, encouraging. And Father, I pray for your love and grace to anoint each one of us as we leave this room today, Lord. Let us recognize the things that are above all else, Father, in life and in you and in your word, Father. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So whenever I read or anybody listen to the word, you know, I listen to the word a lot. And whenever I do that, there's always key phrases that, you know, maybe it's a phrase or a word or something that the Holy Spirit sort of quickens, you know, kind of makes it up. That means make it alive. Okay? And it's like it sort of just kind of jumps out at you and maybe stands out. Okay, well, I know I pay attention to those words because, you know, if it's a statement that the Holy Spirit is saying, I know that the Lord is speaking something profound at that moment. It's like, if it's quickened, it's like, whoa, what was that? I want to catch that. And so I take note of it. I know that it's something God is wanting to speak either to me personally, that God is speaking to me about something in my life or where we're at, but he also sometimes speaks things that he wants declared to his people. Okay, and this is one of those occasions. We know that the Word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 16 and 17, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, now the Scriptures even declare of themselves in 1 Peter to be more than just words of mere men. Okay, I can't read the Bible and think of it as, oh, this was written by some guy. You know, I just don't. I see it as what it really is. It was written by the Holy Spirit as he prompted men of God to communicate this message unto God's people. The Holy Spirit of God himself has done that communicating then through the Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says that, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? If you're in that app right now and you're taking notes, that's the first one. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? Knowing that the same Holy Ghost that prompted men to speak certain words and to put them into the canon of the Scriptures, knowing that. Okay, knowing that the Holy Spirit was the one that spoke that, and knowing that he is now causing certain words to jump off the page at us. Okay, that sort of hones me in on those words as something special for the very moment that we're in. Well, as I was listening to the Word of God, this phrase jumped out at me. And if you go to, do we have an opening slide, buddy? Oh, never mind. We already went past that. But the phrase that jumped out at me was above all, okay? And that's the title, okay? This is what caught my attention. It was in, somebody have the YouVersion Bible app? Anybody have the YouVersion Bible app? Okay, as you're going through that, if you hit the little speaker thing, he'll read to you, right? And it's this guy that has, I don't know, I'd call it maybe an English accent or something, but he was reading through, and as I was listening, a couple of times I heard this phrase, and he would say, and above all, and then he would fill in the blank, and he would say, you know, whatever it was after that. And every time he would say, above all, I'd be like, above all, okay, there's something coming that the Holy Spirit is saying is above all, right? And so whatever the Spirit was about to say or whatever he said, I want to recognize that and see what it was that he was talking about. Okay, now, if the words that leap out at you, okay, then it's what I do. I come up and I see where this is rooted in, you know, 2 Timothy or wherever it was. And so I know it's there, but I know it's probably in the Bible and other places as well. Okay, that's just kind of a studying tip for you. If you want to go deeper with God, words that prompted or quickened spirit. So I did this. I went and I looked up the phrase above all, okay, to see what exactly is it that's deemed by the Holy Spirit to be above all other things. Okay, of course, I found the obvious. I found that God is above all other gods, right? And that is, it's just in there several times you'll see that. Okay, I found that God is above the heavens. Okay, and I saw that God's ways are above all the ways of man. Okay, those are kind of obvious ones. And I kind of figured that if you're talking about things that are above all, of course, God is going to be in that category. But I found so much more in there when I started looking at the other places that this phrase came up. In fact, the first time that that phrase above all is used in the Bible, it's in there 53 times. Okay, the first place that that phrase above all is in the Bible was when God was letting us know who our number one enemy, letting us know who the greatest force of evil on the earth was. Okay, it's all the way back to Genesis. It's in Genesis chapter 3. If you remember kind of the fall of man, okay, God was doling out, here's what's going to happen now because this happened. Okay, and it's in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 14 and 15. It says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And now we know that's a prophetic reference to the Christ, right? That would come birthed of a woman, and Jesus would be above him, okay? And he would be under Jesus' heel. But in this passage, we see that the devil is cursed or denounced by God above all, okay? Above all the rest of his creation, okay? God made all these things, and he talks about cattle and says that you're cursed above all them. You're cursed above every beast of the field, above all. Okay, so it tells me that the devil is our number one enemy. Okay, as I was writing this sermon, the Lord prompted me very briefly and just said, somebody needs to be reminded that people are not your greatest enemy. Okay, do you get that? People are not your greatest enemy. Okay, if you're getting offended by people, okay, if you're getting, you know, offended, you're fighting against people and thinking that they're your worst enemy, okay, you need to rethink that again. Okay, because there's a spiritual force of darkness that is working behind the scenes and it's trying to keep you stirred up with disunity, and he is stealing your peace. I don't like being stolen from. Anybody like stuff being taken? You know, it's one of those things. I had a log chain, and I think it was in the back of my pickup. I can't get too mad about this yet because I don't know the end result yet. It was either in a bucket of my tractor and I dumped it out in a manure pile somewhere. That's possible. Or it was in the back of my pickup because that's where I remembered it last. Well, you know, we took our pickup to a mechanic shop and it was there for a couple weeks, parked outside most of that time and whatever. Well, it was about a day or two after we got the truck back, and I'm like, where's my log chain? And I start looking, and I go right to the pickup, and it's not there. Okay, well, my first response is, I think my chain got stolen out of the back of the pickup. I mean, it's pretty easy to grab something like that. Or it's out in a manure pile. So I can't get real mad about it. But my point is, I don't like being stolen from, even to think for a minute that, oh, I bet you somebody stole that. You know, it's just enough to take your peace, okay? So if the devil is stealing your peace because you're focused on people instead of God, I don't like that. And I don't think that it needs to be that way. So if I can eliminate that stealing process and tell the devil, you're not going to steal my peace, because I'm not going to look at people. I'm going to look at you, put you in your place, make sure that you're under my feet and not stealing my peace. Okay, I also found when I looked up this phrase, above all, that it was used to describe particular behaviors and characteristics of mankind. Okay, so not only did it describe the devil as being he's cursed above all, but it talks about things like kings. Okay, an example would be certain men were deemed to have done evil in the sight of the Lord that was, quote, above all their predecessors. Okay, they did evil in the sight of the Lord above all their predecessors. Kings were in particular noted for this. Kings like Jeroboam, God spoke to him through a prophet named Ahijah. Okay, and he said this in 1 Kings 14:9. He said, but thou hast done evil, he's describing him, it says, but has done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made the other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and has cast me behind thy back. Okay, another king, Rehoboam. Okay, another one, he reigned as the king of Judah. The word of God says this about Judah in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 22. It says, and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and great groves and on every high hill under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Another leader, many of you have heard of a man named Ahab. Okay, he was also spoken of in this sort of a reference in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30. It says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Okay, so if you've noticed something, these are kings that are kind of a little further on down the line in the history of humanity. And it keeps saying that they did evil above all their predecessors. Okay, so when I see something like that, okay, that these people or leaders do evil or commit sins that are above all those that came before them, it made me ponder on the progression of evil in the world. Okay, thinking that, you know, maybe it is constantly gaining more ground. Like, I mean, how many would say, man, today it's just more evil in the world than there was before? We tend to think along that line. Okay, however, there may not be more demons. Okay, there may not be more evil per se than there was the day before. Okay, there may not be more evil today per se than there was back in the days of Ahab. But the common denominator among all these men was that they were godless. Okay, they were literally doing everything they could to push God out of their kingdom and out of their life as a whole. Okay, they were choosing to avoid the things of God. So even today, if men and women are turning further from God, okay, if they're allowing themselves to be consumed with the evil that is already in the world, okay, then they can reach new heights of demonic fervor without there actually being more evil. It's the same evil, they're just succumbing to it, they're giving in to it. Okay, in other words, it seems like there's more wickedness. But in reality, it's just more people not resisting the devil. Okay, it's just more people going along with him saying, eh, it's not so bad. You know, look at what they got. You know, they get to live in all these blessings, you know, in the evil world, and maybe I'll just partake of that. There doesn't seem to be any consequence for that. Okay, now, as you know, if you read your Bible all the way to the end, this literally leads to the end of the world as we know our Savior is initiated to judge the world, right? There's a coming day of judgment, okay, that all will face. Okay, and that's why Jesus said things like, you know, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And then if you read that, it says, and few there be that find it. Okay, that's an eye-opener for me to see something like that. Narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. I want to be one of those few. Okay, I want to find that narrow road and go through that gate. I want to go through that. Okay, I don't want to be in the wide destruction and the easier route sometimes. You know, as Jesus described the last days for the Christian, prior to the return of Christ, prior to His return, He said this in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, 9 through 13, He said, Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, those that are get on that narrow road and find that narrow gate and go all the way to the end, they're going to be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul described it to him and said this. He said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, if you read on, there's people whose consciences are being seared as with a hot iron. That means like branded, like it'll never be the same again. They get blinded to the reality of God. They're blinded to walking in righteousness. They're blinded to integrity and some of those things. And they literally are blinded to the point they can't see that stuff anymore. You know, sin and darkness are not really abounding more and more. Because, you know, sin and evil are not abounding because the darkness is getting stronger and overpowering the light. Can that happen? Darkness cannot overpower light, right? Okay, that is not what's happening. That's not what we're seeing in the world. Okay, it's the light simply not shining as bright as it was. Okay, the army of the Lord is being narrowed down to those that will diligently fight for the kingdom of God. Okay, I want to be in that army. I want to be one of those. I want to be that guy that I'm going to stand with Jesus Christ all the way to the end. Okay, Christians are often found taking a back seat. Okay, and feeling uncomfortable because the world is becoming so dark. Okay, instead of the believers making the unbelievers feel uneasy because they're shining their bright light so boldly. Margie and I are reading a book in our evening stuff, and one of the lines in it was this guy that was talking about playing basketball with some young kids out behind the church. He was a pastor, and he was playing basketball with them, and he said they weren't from the church. You know, they were just out there playing in his backyard kind of, and so he joins in with them and starts doing stuff. And he said every time they would miss a shot or something, they would bellow out a curse word, you know, or, you know, different things. And so he decided, well, you know, why should I feel uncomfortable because they're saying GD this and GD that, you know, or whatever, and cussing and doing all this stuff. And he said, so every time that he made a good throw or a good shot or something, he would shout out, hallelujah. And he said, it took about 3 or 4 times of shouting out hallelujah, and pretty soon those kids all started looking at him with a different attitude. And they're like, why are you shouting hallelujah every time you make a shot? And he said, well, you guys are praising your God every time you do something. I'm praising my God every time I do something. And so he was just, and he said the whole countenance of those kids changed. The next thing, you know, they would say something, but they'd be, oh, sorry about that. And their countenance changed because now the light was the brightest thing in the room. The light was overpowering that darkness and making the darkness go away instead of the light going away. You know, I as I read through this, I was reminded how the Christian should not take a back seat and feel like we're less than the lost world that's around us. It's a pressure. It's been through media and other things for so many years now. It's been subtle and subtle and more blatant. And it's getting to the point where it's just kind of outward right now that Christians should be just squelched and pushed down. But I was reminded as I was studying this phrase, above all, okay, that God's people, as Christ followers, are in an elite category of people in God's eyes. Okay, if you don't see yourself that way, if you don't recognize that you're in the in crowd with God. Okay, you should study the Word, read the Word, get it into you, you know, fellowship with it more until you begin to see this as your truth. Because you'll see how God, speaking about you and I as His chosen ones, we are told that we are above all people. Okay, in Deuteronomy, it's where several times, and I didn't pull out all the New Testament because this is a New Testament principle too, but it was real easy to pull it out here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. God says, speaking to His people, He said, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." That's a pretty special group right there. Okay, above all that are on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 14:1. He said, "You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Okay, and one more. Deuteronomy 26:18-19. He says, "The Lord has avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He had promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which He has made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as He has spoken." Okay, we've talked about that over the last couple of weeks. Did God make you holy? Yes, He did. So that you could be a special people unto Him. Okay, the message is clear in the Bible that you are called by God to be special. To be, I love the King James word, peculiar. Okay, how often have I described peculiar? I'm okay with it. I am a peculiar person because of my faith in Christ. Okay, you are above all people, above all nations. And you are to see yourself this way, not in a prideful way, like I'm above all else and looking down your nose at others, but you see yourself as above all, humble way that makes you want to get other people and help them come up to where you are. Because this is the good life up here, and I want to help you get into this elite group of people that God says are His special chosen people above all others. You know, when you're a part of something that's awesome, you want others to be a part of it too. Okay? And that's what God is saying with His people. You're a part of something awesome, so encourage others to be a part of that. Stop thinking that, you know, being engaged in part of that lost, unsaved world has some great advantage or some appeal. Okay? And realize that you're in the kingdom of the great and majestic God. Okay? His Spirit lives within you. Okay, and that makes you the one that has the best life possible. So then we can share that with the people that are around us. That there is a better way. There is a God way. His way is best. You know, some places where the Spirit used the words above all in the Bible, it points to specific things that we desperately need and should want in our lives as a Christian. Okay, let me show you one here in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13, I'll start with, through 16. He says, "Wherefore take unto yourselves unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all." Okay, this is one of the verses that when I heard that, it quickened. I was like, above all. So we have all this armor, but he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Okay, remember how we saw earlier that God said the devil is our nemesis, that he is accursed above all. He's our biggest enemy. Okay, here as the scriptures, if you read before this a little bit, he's telling us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against these demonic powers and forces. We're told in this passage that when your faith is in God, who is above all other gods, okay, that is our main defensive weapon against everything the devil is going to throw at you. Faith is above all. Faith is that key that we quench those fiery darts with. Okay, another thing that the Holy Spirit informed us through this term, above all, is that the main characteristic of any and every believer that should be above all things in their life is the characteristic of love. Okay, I didn't know Margie was going to say that this morning, what she had planned, but when we talk about being filled with love, that is above all else. 1 Peter 4:8, he said, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covers the multitude of sins." We know charity means love, literally. Again, Colossians 3:12 through 15, he says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God," okay, there's that category you're in, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And then he says, "And above all these things, put on love." Okay, which is the bond of perfectness. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you also are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now obviously, if we read through all those, they are all great qualities for the Christian believer to possess. Okay, we are to be merciful and to be kind and to be humble and to be meek and to be patient. But he says, above all these things, we are to put on love. Okay, that means you are to put on. Okay, the Bible uses that reference in a literal sense of putting on, like you're wrapping yourself in a robe or wrapping yourself in unselfish love. Okay, when you put on love, it's like I am unselfish and I'm wrapping that around me. Unselfish love is the perfect bond of unity, for everything is bound together in agreement when each one seeks the best for others. You know, if you find a group that has infighting, okay, you're going to find a group that has people that are out for self. Okay, that's what stirs that up, is because things are going that way and I wanted it to go my way. Okay, so I'm going to argue. I'm going to implement some sort of discord among this group. Okay, when people love themselves more than they love others, they will quickly lose the harmony that would be there if they were seeking the best for the people around them. Okay, now, I could go on. I told you there's 53 times above all is in the Bible. I could go on for a couple more hours, but I'm not gonna. What I'm gonna do is just tell you, encourage you to take a note, a mental note, every time you see those two words together where it says above all, or above all else, above all things, every time that you see that, figure out what it is that the Holy Spirit is saying is above all. Okay, you're going to see things like your top priority, or above all as a Christian, a quality of your Christian character should be to let our yes be yes and our no be no. In other words, be a man or woman of your word. Okay, that is put above all things, according to the Bible. You'll see how when John prayed, he prayed that above all that we would be in health and prosper. Okay, you'll see that phrase in the Bible, and you'll begin to see the things that were important to the Spirit to point out that these things are above all. Okay, they're all in that above all category. And most of all, you're going to see that our God is above all. Okay, and rightfully that He then expects us to put Him above all in every area of our lives. Okay, that He is our first and foremost, our list of priority, God first. Then it's, you know, family and all these other things that come after that. Okay, but we see God for who He is, and we recognize Him as being above all. Okay, and recognize His Holy Spirit as being the one that is so, diligent to put things in the Scriptures that we can grow from, that can point towards God in a more deeper and better way. Father, we are praising You this morning. Father, You are above all. Okay, you have the name above all names, Lord Jesus. You are the King. You are the Majesty. You are the Lord and Savior of all of mankind, Lord. And we choose today to exalt you to be above all in our hearts and minds. We thank you that as we go forth from here, Lord, that we will recognize the category of people that you have put us in and to help others to come into that kingdom, into your kingdom. And glorify your name through that, Lord. I pray that you help us recognize the moments in our life when we are unwrapping our unselfish love and putting on the me kind of love. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to recognize that and say, no, I want to put my robe of righteousness. I'm going to put my robe of unselfish love back on. And Lord, to love on people and to see them after the Spirit, to look at you and to see how you see that person. Father, to not be disgruntled by people, but to look past and see into that spiritual realm, Lord. Father, I know your word is life unto us. And Father, I pray that it is quickened and made alive for each and every person in this room and people that hear this message. Lord, may it come alive and may you reveal deeper and deeper truths about you, about us, and our relationship together. Father, we're trusting you and we're praising you. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen and amen. Amen and amen.